Three suggestions for keeping peace in the church. The first one was, don't be surprised at the presence of Diotrephes in the church. Okay? So, in other words, we need to understand and not be surprised when we have somebody that's in the church that just likes to stir up trouble. Okay? That's going to happen from time to time because there are some people that that's what they like to do is stir up trouble. They're just like Diotrephes, who wants to have, you know, be in control of things and run things and have things their way and so forth. And so we need to understand that there's going to be people like that. Okay, whenever you're dealing with people, you always have the potential for problems. Okay, because that's where problems come from, is people. One of the situations, though, is, and then people don't realize that, that sometimes you're going to have, you know, folks that are going to stir up problems, and sometimes those folks that stir up the problems are going to even be in the leadership. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And the result of that oftentimes is that people look at that and they go, well, I don't want to have anything to do with the church because, you know, they just, you know, all these problems and so on and so forth. Whenever we look at other people and what other people are doing and allow what other people are doing to determine our faith and whether or not we're going to do what God wants us to do, you say, then we're going to run into problems. We have to remember that us living the way God wants us to live is not dependent on whether everybody else is or not, inside the church or outside the church. See? We have a responsibility to do what God wants us to do and to live how He wants us to live, no matter what everybody else is doing. So to use what someone else is doing as an excuse, and really that's what it is, an excuse, okay, is simply going to draw people away from God. And that's what Satan wants to do. See? So, if we understand that people are people, and there's going to be times when, you know, we're going to have folks that are going to be troublemakers, even in the church. And when that happens, we won't be so shocked by it, and we'll be able to better deal with it the way God would have us to deal with whatever the situation is. Okay? Okay, so, you know, we can't be surprised by that. The second thing that he talked about is that those motivated by false wisdom should not be ignored or allowed to do their evil work. So, in other words, if we have a Diotrephes in the church, okay, if we got somebody that's causing problems, we need to deal with it and not ignore that person and hope they'll just go away, not ignore what they're doing and hope that maybe they'll stop or as I've heard some folks say, well, that's just so-and-so, you know, and that's just the way they are. So, in other words, we just kind of have to put up with them because that's just their nature. Well, excuse me. Their nature is sinful, okay? And God already gives us clear instructions as to what we are to do with folks in the church who are causing problems through sinful behavior. Does He not? You see? And what I have seen as a result of not dealing with those problems are things that it just makes it even worse. You see? Let me give you an example. In a church that I was at before, we had an elder problem there. Okay? And this is something we'll talk a little bit more about in a few minutes, but, you know, much of the problems that were taking place in the congregation were as a result of eldership problems. And we had one particular elder who was, you know, he basically wanted to run the church his way. And that's a big problem, isn't it? Okay, everybody's head should be going like this, okay? Because no one elder gets to run the church his way. And so, you know, basically what ended up happening, because they couldn't, the eldership couldn't resolve the issues. Basically, we had three elders. We had one elder on one side, another elder on the other side, who just really didn't like each other. And that permeated into the congregation, because we had members of the congregation that had their elder. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, there were sides, so to speak. And then we had one elder who was kind of in the middle and couldn't decide, you know, who to side with, and, you know, and so on and so forth. He thought that being a peacemaker meant just trying to get along with everybody. That doesn't work. Okay? Well, in order to resolve the issue, and this one elder was doing things that were just plain sinful. Okay? And in order to resolve the issue, what the elders at the time decided to do was that they were all going to resign, and we were going to get new elders and install new elders. Well, their plan was that they were going to force this one elder, the other two were going to force this one elder to resign, but just let him resign quietly. You see? And then as soon as we got new elders appointed, then the second elder, the one that couldn't get along with this one, was going to resign. And the third elder, the one that was kind of in the middle, he was going to hang on with the new elders for a year so that he could kind of, you know, help them learn the ropes, so to speak. That was their grand plan. And as the preacher there, I told him, I said, guys, I said, first of all, the Bible tells us an elder who sins must be rebuked publicly. Well, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to shame him. They didn't want to, you know, and just let him resign. And I said, the Bible says, well, no, we don't, you know. Okay, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, guys, elders. See? So they carried out their plan. And amongst their plan was also that once an elder resigned, he had to stay. He couldn't become an elder again for another year. And then he had his name had to be put back up before the congregation and so forth. Okay, well, that's what they decided to do. So this elder resigned, appointed new elders. I became one of the elders there in the congregation at the time. The other elder resigned. Then we had a year, and then the third elder resigned. We had three of us as elders, new elders, and so forth. Well, guess what happened a year later? Elder number one wanted to be an elder again. Okay? And I argued with the other two elders and said, because they, you know, basically it was the whole format of we're going to, you know, take names and people submit names that they think, you know, are qualified to be elders. We'll put them before the congregation and so forth. And I said, and then, of course, his name came up. I said, we can't put his name before the congregation. He's not qualified to be an elder. He wasn't. And one of the other elders that was serving at the time with me said, oh, well, it's too bad. We've got to put his name up. If people put his name up, we've got to put his name before the congregation. I said, no, we don't. He's not qualified to be an elder. You can't put his name up to be an elder. And he insisted. Well, this particular elder, new elder, he liked to play the devil's advocate all the time. That was one of his games, which, again, is this whole thing that James is talking about. It's wisdom and lack thereof. And he liked to play the devil's advocate all the time. And he insisted that if somebody put this man's name up before the congregation, then we, you know, they wanted his name up, they nominated, we had to put his name up before the congregation, whether he's qualified or not. And I said, and so we put his name up, and I said, and if he's voted on by the congregation, so we have to put somebody in who's obviously not qualified. He said, yes. I said, okay, let me give you a hypothetical. I said, suppose if somebody puts a woman's name before the congregation, submits a woman's name for an elder, and they vote and decide they want a woman to be an elder, do we have to let that woman serve? And he said, absolutely. Are you kidding me? You say, now, you see, that's an example. The reason I'm telling you that is because that's an example, again, of this whole Diotrephes thing, you see, where here's the guy who likes to play the devil's advocate and has so much pride, he refuses. And one of his sons told me, he said, he will not back down from anything. He will not admit that he's wrong. And that's what it was. He knew he was wrong, but he had too much pride to admit that he was wrong. There's no way you can justify putting a woman's name before the congregation to be an elder, but yet he felt like that, yes, we did. And he'd argued that with me over and over again. The end result of all of that was, over time, we ended up having that congregation split because of that kind of leadership and that kind of problem. It eventually, because I stepped down as an elder, but those other two decided that, you know, they decided they wanted to go with Baptist doctrine, and, you know, all you had to do is believe and you were saved, and baptism was something you did after you're saved, and so on and so forth. And they took the church off in that direction. We had a split. That's the leadership in the congregation. Okay. So you have to understand, you know, again, in that whole, the reason I'm telling you, because it's a perfect example of this, that, you know, when you have problems, you got to address them the way God tells you to address them. You see? And if the elders and the first group of elders would have done that and would have gone before the congregation, as the Scripture said, this man can no longer serve as an elder because he has sinned and these are his sins, you say, then he wouldn't have been able to come back a year later and say, I want to be an elder again. You say? But they didn't want to do that. And it just created more problems on top of problems. And that's what happens when you have people that are in power struggles and so forth within the church. So you can't ignore those kinds of things going on. And you cannot sit back and allow the devil to do his work in the church. You've got to confront it and deal with it. Okay. The third suggestion that he talks about, he says each of us must choose to live by the right kind of wisdom. Okay, there are two kinds of wisdom, as we've been talking about. There's that's from heaven, and there's that's from the devil. But every single one of us has to make an active choice. Which kind of wisdom are we going to seek and try to live by? Okay, it's not something that just happens by chance. Except that if you don't actively choose to live by God's wisdom, guess which wisdom you're going to live by? Going to be the devil's wisdom. See, because that's the only other choice there is. So we have to, each of us has to actively choose to live by the wisdom that comes from God in our lives. All right? Any questions or comments, discussion about any of those aspects before we go to the next part here? Chuck? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of wisdom in there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, and you know, we've recommended that for a long time, just having people read one proverb a day. You know, there are 31 of them. You know, when you just start out the beginning of the month with proverb number one and just go through all of them, then next month you start all over again and just keep reading them. And every time you do that, you'll gain more wisdom. And you will find that it makes sense to those of us who are seeking God's wisdom, but those things make no sense to the world. Okay. But it really does make a difference. As to how you process things when you're looking at wisdom from the right source. Okay. What else? Any other thoughts? Okay. We're talking about then what we're referring to as a three-level war. Now, James is kind of, you know, as we've been saying all along, the thoughts that James is sharing with us are not all disconnected, just kind of random thoughts out there on different topics. They're all connected one to another, okay? And so he's been leading up to this next section here that's talking about and really focusing on strife or problems in the church, okay? We're calling this a three-level war. And the first part of this we want to talk about is just the fact that there is the presence, as we were talking about a moment ago, the presence of strife in the church, okay? And You know, anybody that has been a part of a church, and it doesn't matter, you know, denominationalism or not, be a part of a church for a while and you're going to see strife. Okay? You're likely to see that within the church. And I'll be honest with you about this. I try to be honest with you about everything, okay? I don't know why, it's just a thing to say. But I'm going to be honest with you about this part in that, you know, there is what I oftentimes refer to as the upfront life of the church, and then there's the behind-the-scenes stuff, okay? And depending on the size of the church and, you know, how many people it has and how many staff and all those kind of things that go on, a lot of times there's a lot of things that are going on, you know, behind the scenes that most folks in the congregation don't even see. They don't realize that there's some of that stuff going on. Okay? Now, the good thing is here, we don't have a behind the scenes situation, which is really great. You know, we don't have, in a sense, where I've been in other churches where there's kind of like, I say, there's two groups. There's the whole church, and then there's the behind the scenes church. We don't have a behind the scenes church here. What you see is what you get. Everything is up front. And that's as it should be. Right? So that is a good thing. But does that mean we don't have strife? Well, we've had it from time to time, and we'll have it again. And the reason for that is because whenever you have people, then you have a potential, excuse me, for strife. Okay? Wherever you have people, you have the potential for strife and conflict. Unfortunately, and I think I mentioned this a little while ago, that a lot of people use the presence of strife or conflict as an excuse not to be part of church. Okay? You know, I'm not going to those people are a bunch of hypocrites and they're, you know, fighting and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And again, that's just an excuse. Be what God wants you to be, no matter what anybody else is doing. Okay? But you have to remember that whenever you have people in relationships, you have the potential for conflict. Because that's where conflict comes from, is people. Right? Conflict, as far as I can see in the world, doesn't really come from anywhere else. Animals kill each other, but they do that for food and survival, right? That's part of their instinct. That's not conflict. That's just instinct. That's the way God created them. Okay? You know, all of the machines and the stuff that we have out here in the world, automobiles and so on and so forth, they don't get in conflict with one another, do they? Not unless there's a person behind the wheel of the car that's driving it and they conflict with somebody else's car, right? But all of those kind of things, in a sense, are inanimate objects. They don't get into conflict with one another. People get into conflict with one another. Okay? So, you know, whenever we have people, there is a potential for conflict and strife. And that is true in the church as well as outside the church. I tell people in marriage counseling all the time, I tell couples, the presence of conflict in a relationship does not indicate you have a bad relationship. What determines whether you have a bad relationship? It's how you deal with the conflict, you say, or whether you don't deal with it. That's what determines it, not the presence of conflict, you say, because we're going to have conflict from time to time whenever you put two people together or more in a relationship. You're going to have conflict or strife. Now, I go back to something. I want to talk about this a little bit more, something I was talking about a few minutes ago, that strife in a congregation usually festers from the top down. Okay? It usually comes from the top down. In other words, the leadership sets the atmosphere. Okay? And if you think about it, that's true not just in churches, But it's true in families. It's true in corporations, businesses, or what have you. The leadership is what sets the atmosphere in that environment, whatever it is. That's one reason why God gives us the instructions He does for families. And He tells us that wives are to submit to their husbands. And because the husband is the head of the wife, right? As Christ is the head of the church, right? And then He also goes on to say, husbands, do what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, right? You see? And then He says, fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up, how? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see? So He gives us these instructions, okay, so that the family functions the way He designed and intended for it to function. But again, the problem with families is they're made up of people. Okay? And people don't always do what they're supposed to do. So, and one of the big problems that we have in our culture in America today is that we have parents who have abdicated their responsibility of parenting to the children. See? And the children are making the decisions now. Because the parents want to be friends with their kids instead of being parents to their kids. And that's not working very well for us as a society, is it? See? It's not going to work. Because that's not the way God designed it to work. You see? And so, but that's a perfect example of what happens when the leadership at the top doesn't do what they're supposed to be doing. Because the leadership is what sets the tone or creates the atmosphere for everybody else. Again, whether you're talking about a family, whether you're talking about a church, whether you're talking about a business, a corporation, or whatever. It starts with the leadership. If the leadership is disunified, then the congregation is going to follow suit. And as I mentioned to you in the illustration I was sharing with you a little while ago, that was one of the problems that we had there. You know, we had two elders who were on opposite sides of things, couldn't agree on most things, and they had their following of people. This was my elder, and this was my elder, and that's how folks saw it. And didn't matter what this elder did, his group of people supported him, and this elder, his group of people supported him. And, you know, a lot of those folks would even sit on opposite sides of the church, you know, because they couldn't get along with one another. And that is the elder's fault. Okay. That's a leadership problem. And there are, within that, what ends up happening when the leadership is not functioning the way it's supposed to, you have power struggles that are going on, and you have people that are taking sides one with another. But, having said all of that, I'm just so thankful to be able to say, and I think that that's the reason why we don't have a lot of problems around here in this church family. Okay? Because we don't have those power struggles going on amongst the leadership. We don't have those kinds of issues people taking sides with one elder or another because the eldership is not taking sides against one another. We are united. In fact, you know, we have a policy in this eldership. We meet here generally every Sunday morning. The elders meet and we talk about you. You know, okay. We talk about the needs of the church. We pray about the needs of the church and discuss the things that we need to do and so on and so forth. And our policy is, you know, what we talk about in that office in there stays in that office in there. And there have been times and there will be times in the future where there'll be things we don't necessarily all agree on while we're in there. But when we come out of there and we're out here, we're in agreement. See? We agree. even if we have come to a point where we say we agree to disagree on this issue. You see? And there have been in the past, and I think most of you have been here for a while, you know some of the things that we as an eldership have doctrinally have talked about and studied and struggled through and so forth, some important issues and all. And that's what we have done as an eldership, because we're committed to the strength of this church and doing what God wants us to do. And so we've studied and talked and discussed and prayed and studied more until we've come to the conclusion that we felt that God had led us to on whatever those issues are. And so we are unified, and that's why we don't have problems like I've experienced in many other churches and seen, you know, all around. And that's why I'm convinced that it starts with the leadership. The other thing that amongst this eldership is that we will not tolerate contention and strife amongst the membership. It's not something we're not going to put up with. If people have a problem, then we're going to work it through. We're going to work it out, you see, as God tells us to do. Because we're not going to allow those kinds of things to destroy the church and what's going on here. Okay? So that's the kind of leadership that you have here. And as I've told you many times before, I am honored to serve as minister and as a fellow shepherd with the other three shepherds that we have here. Okay? Because those guys are focused on spiritual things. And focused on doing what God wants done. And so we are blessed by God to have those guys as leaders here. Okay? Any thoughts or questions, comments as we're moving along here? Ms. Judy? We do have, I'm not going to say unique, because I don't think hopefully we're not the only congregation, you know, like this. But we are, we're a rare congregation in the sense of the diversity that we have and the fellowship at the same time that we have. And I think it is because folks here are focused on wanting to do what God wants us to do rather than focus on personal agendas and those kind of things. And in so many congregations that I've been associated with, or either directly working there or, you know, in knowing, you know, the congregation through other sources or what have you, that that's rare, you know, to have that where you don't have folks that are, you know, they're got their own agenda and they're trying to work their agenda through the church. And so I don't know if you folks really realize and think about it how blessed we really are as a church family here and what this family has going for it. God has blessed us tremendously in that way. Okay? Nevertheless, as we continue looking at, and you know, think about it, we say all of that, but you know, part of the reason that we are the way we are is because, again, our leadership here is aware of these kinds of things and these dangers, and we work hard to prevent those things and to deal with issues and things like that so that we don't have those things, you know, stirring up and so forth. But it's great that we do that, but it's also necessary that the membership realize these things and understand the potential for these problems and what we as a church family need to do, you know, continue to do, so that we, you know, prevent whatever problems may come up in the future, but then also whatever does come up, we, you know, we deal with them properly and so forth. So we all need to be aware and know about what James is talking about here, okay? Because again, as we said, as we started with this, the source of the problems is people. And since we're all people, at least I think we're all people, right? Anybody who's not a people, raise your hand. Okay? We're all people, so there's a potential for problems. All right? So James is warning us. He's telling us, okay, here's things you got to be looking at. All right? So, and as James begins this next section, and remember I told you last time, you know, we have these chapter breaks in the Bible here that are put there for our convenience, but this is one of the classic examples where this chapter break, it ends chapter 3 and begins chapter 4, is put there really for convenience because it doesn't really do anything to add to the flow of the discussion, so to speak, that James is making here. In other words, he hasn't changed his thoughts here just because we started at chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody with me on that? Okay, so as he begins this part, the very first thing that he says in this, he's using warfare language, isn't he? Okay, look at what he says here and how he's speaking of these things. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Okay, now, you know, them, as they say, them fighting words, right? You see, he's talking about warfare here. What causes war between you? And he goes on to say, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? All right? Now, the Greek word that he uses here for quarrels is a word that means literally wars. Okay, so he's saying basically what causes wars amongst you, which is a lot different than saying, you know, what's getting y'all to disagree with one another. There's a difference in my view of a disagreement that somebody has and a war. Okay, and he's not talking about simple misunderstandings or disagreements. He's talking about war. Brian? Yeah. Yeah, you get battle lines and, you know, and not only that, but in war, what is the, you know, what's the whole goal of war? To win, which requires you to do what? Conquer or defeat the enemy. See, you have to understand that's the mentality that he's using here. Okay. So what causes us to want to, another way to really read this is, what causes us to want to conquer or defeat our enemy in the church? Because that's who he's talking to, right? He's not talking about us-ins against them-ins, okay? He's talking about wins right here. What causes wars? What causes us to want to destroy one another, each other who we think is our enemy? All right, that's the setting that he's laying before us here, that we're going to be that he's going to take us through looking at. The word, by the way, that he uses for fights, the Greek word machai, guess what word comes from that? A machete. That word literally means a sword. Okay? So what causes wars amongst you? Okay? What causes you to want to destroy your enemy with a sword? Is what James is laying out here. Okay? Everybody got that? So we need to understand the strong language that James is using here if we're going to really understand the solutions to the problem. We have to understand, in other words, the nature of the problem. How serious is it? Because if we don't understand how serious it is, we're not going to take it seriously, and then we're not going to deal with it seriously. Okay? When we're looking at this, and as James is talking about it, basically, you know, it's a statement that says this idea: strife in the church is real, it's nasty, and sometimes bloody. And James calls on us to look at why this is so. Right? In other words, James is calling to our attention, why do things get to that point? Because as I said a moment ago, if we don't understand the nature and the seriousness of the problem, then we're not going to take it seriously, and we're not going to deal with it the way it needs to be dealt with. See? And then that strife and contention and wars just are able to fester and till you end up at the point where I've seen happen, you know, been involved with a couple of times where you have churches that just split because of the wars that are going on in the church. See? All right? The discussion that James is going to carry us through is connected to the previous discussion, as we've been saying. It's all connected, in this case, to the previous discussion that he began over in chapter 3 and verse 1 there, okay? Where he was talking there about teachers. Do not many of you presume to be teachers? There he addresses the problem, as you recall, of those who were teachers that shouldn't have been teachers. Right? And that is really perhaps the source of the core conflict here. All right? If you go back through that discussion and look at where he carried that through, you have teachers that are teaching wrong things, and then he carried us to a discussion on the use of what? The tongue, which is the method or the tool that he's used to teach those false things, as we said earlier, okay? But not only that, but the tongue is also the primary weapon that is used in church wars. That's exactly right. See? That we use the tongue to destroy other people. And James basically, you know, through this discussion, he's insisting that those who have godly wisdom will seek peace in the church, in contrast to those with worldly wisdom who seek to cause strife. So you see how all of this is connected one to another, and where James is taking us in this letter that he's writing. And James proposes in this letter that basically these church wars that he's describing, they take place on three different levels. Okay? Or three levels of church wars, or three different levels where those church wars occur and take place and so forth. And so where we're going to go from here is looking at each one of those three levels to see where those problems are, and perhaps even where any of us at any one time or another might find ourselves. Okay? Any questions? I'm sorry? What version? Well, this right here, I'm using the New International Version. Okay? Cut. But it also shows that when we don't do things the way God tells us to do it, then it just creates more problems. You know? And oftentimes you end up losing the opportunity to, you know, to save that person from the sin or whatever. And you get not only that person, but others involved in, you know, in sinful behavior and so forth. Satan has a way of wreaking havoc with us, You know, when we don't do what we're supposed to do, he uses that. You know, and you know, he'll take little simple things and turn them into major issues. And you know, because his goal in part is to destroy the Lord's church, right? Oh yeah. We're going to talk about that next time, and realize that there are some wars, there are some hills that we have to decide, you know, that they're worth dying on. See? There are some wars that need to be fought, even within the church. Okay? But we have to understand what those wars are all about and why those wars are necessary for us to fight and why others are not. Okay, and we'll get into talking about that when we're going to begin next week. Talking actually won't be next week; it'll actually be 3 weeks from now. So you have a lot of time to study this. Okay, next week Bill Voss is going to be teaching the Bible class for us. I have no idea what he's going to be teaching on. He's going to teach Bible class for us, and the following week, I'm not going to be here with you folks. I love you, but I love my grandchildren more, and I hadn't seen them in a couple of months. So I'm going to be in South Carolina squeezing on them. All right? And I'm not sure who's going to be teaching next week or that particular week. But we will pick up with this the first Sunday in May. All right? So you got time to study this and read it and kind of see what you can find out about church wars and what James is saying here. Okay? All right? Thank you all very much.